Today is Mother's Day, and next month is Father's Day. I suppose there's a reason for having them separate. I think I'd kind of like to see us have Parents' Day and honor at the same time both our mother and our fathers. After all, Scripture says, they two shall be one flesh. And a head without a body isn't much good, and a body without a head is not much good. And the husband is the head of the wife. It seems to me that it would be very appropriate to honor parents together. And today we'd like to look into the Scriptures at a mother, and especially this morning, since it is Mother's Day, but I'd like to have us look at parents, because I believe that we could look at them together. This particular situation is quite a well-known story. I think most of the boys and girls here this morning could tell me what was the name of the baby that was put in the basket in the water. Yes, Joel? Moses, that's right. Now, who can tell me the name of Moses' father and mother? Joshua? All right. I won't ask you to raise your hands how many knew that. Because it isn't too well known, is it? Amram and Jochebed. We hear much about Moses and Moses' faith. But we don't hear much about Amram and Jochebed, do we? And about their faith, where Moses learned to trust God. And so this morning we would like to look into the story of the parents of Moses, Exodus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. A man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done for him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts this day and meet our needs, whatever they might be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things we'd like to notice here regarding the parents of Moses. First of all, they were united in their faith. Now, we don't see that here in Exodus chapter 2. However, if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 23, we find additional comment upon this story of the birth of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now notice it's not talking about Moses' faith here because he was just born. It says, by faith Moses was hid by his parents. In other words, it just wasn't his mother, as we might get the impression from the book of Exodus, but his parents. His father was also deeply involved in the concerns that they had for this child. And so it was his parents together, as they considered the situation in which they found themselves and the options that lie before them. They saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. And so it was together that they made this decision, that they were going to hide this child and to preserve the life of this child. And so Moses' parents were united in their faith. And although we often think of Moses as a man of faith, and indeed he was, in this particular section, he doesn't get much credit because he was just a babe. In fact, Moses didn't even have a choice as to the time he would be born. That's not unusual. We don't either, do we? We can't say Moses, by faith, was born at just a beautiful time, perfect time. It didn't seem to be an appropriate time, because this time during which Moses was born was a very difficult time. At the time of his birth, the king of Egypt had commanded that all of the boy babies must be thrown into the river. Kind of reminds us of today, doesn't it? Only today we throw them into the trash can. You know, we look back and we say, oh, those terrible kings and days of old. The human heart hasn't really changed. And we have the very same thing happening today. It wasn't convenient for Pharaoh to have all of those babies living, to stay alive. And so also today, it isn't convenient for some people not to have babies remain alive. And so this wasn't a very appropriate time for Moses to be born because of the edict of the king. Pharaoh feared that he would lose his slaves, that they would gain power and free themselves and escape. And he was afraid of that, and so he made a plan that he would keep them weak by having all the male babies killed. And this was the particular time when Moses was born. Apparently, this law had not existed 3 years earlier when Aaron was born. Aaron was the older brother of Moses. And Aaron was born and raised without any problem. We read of nothing of concern at the time of his birth. And apparently the decree didn't last too long because the nation of Israel continued to increase. It seems as if this decree to throw the baby boys to a watery grave in the Nile River was specifically during the time of the birth of Moses. Just long enough for God to accomplish his plan. You say, well, I thought this was Pharaoh's plan. It was. This was Pharaoh's plan. But God uses the wrath of man to praise him. And so Pharaoh's wrath, in attempting to destroy the nation of Israel, was used by God to protect the nation of Israel. The plan was doomed to failure. First of all, it violated the promise of God to Jacob in Genesis 46:3. God said to Jacob, go down to Egypt and I will make thee there a great nation. And Pharaoh says, you are not going to become a great nation. Well, God had already said that he was going to make them a great nation. Now, who's going to win? No question, is there? And so Pharaoh attempted to defeat the plan of God to make Israel a great nation. It was intended to frustrate the purpose of God. In Genesis 46:4, God said, "I will go down with you and bring you up again." And Pharaoh's plan was to keep them in Egypt. He wanted to keep them as slaves. He wanted them as servants. And so Pharaoh said, "I'm going to make a plan to keep you here." God had already said, "I'm going down with you and I'm going to take you out of here." The plan was doomed to failure from the beginning. Just as we read in Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" The plan of Pharaoh was a vain plan. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." And I can imagine as Pharaoh made the decree, all the baby boys will be thrown into the river. God, sitting up in heaven, laughed. And he said, "You know what I'm going to do with this decree? I'm going to use this very decree that you are making to destroy Israel and keep them as slaves. I'm going to use this very decree to prepare a deliverer who will free Israel and take them out of the land." Isn't that interesting? If it were not for that decree to throw the babies into the Nile River, Moses wouldn't have gotten into the palace of the king. How did Moses get into the palace and become a prince in the land of Egypt? Because the decree said that all of the children should be thrown into the river, and it was by putting Moses in the river and the princess finding him that he got into the palace. And so Pharaoh paid the bill to feed and clothe and train the very man who would free Israel, contrary to Pharaoh's desire to keep them slaves. You see why God was sitting up in heaven laughing? He was having the time of his life. Oh, the vanity of the wicked heart of man, thinking that he can defeat the purposes of Almighty God. And so here was the deliverer being fed and clothed and trained by the very man who planned that they would not be delivered. Moses' parents were united in their faith. Moses' parents were bold in their faith. They hid the baby for 3 months. Now, those of you who have gone through the exciting experience of having a baby in the house for the first 3 months know the tremendous task of hiding that child. There's the constant danger of the child crying at the wrong time, perhaps when a soldier might be going near, passing the doorway. The frustration of attempting to hide a baby for 3 months, and finally, after 3 months, they came to the place where they realized they just couldn't do that anymore. Something else had to be done. But they were determined to spare the life of this child. We read that they saw that he was a beautiful child. And perhaps Pharaoh's daughter also, as she saw him in the basket, her heart was touched, because even as Stephen tells us in the New Testament in his sermon, that Moses was a beautiful child. And I thought, you know, isn't it interesting how God gives beauty for specific reasons? God made Moses beautiful not so that Moses could be proud of his beauty, but because God had a plan for the life of Moses. And it was his beauty that caused his parents to even be more concerned to exercise faith to keep him alive. And that encouraged Pharaoh's daughter to take him home and keep him alive. And we see that God, for specific reasons, gives beauty. Certainly, we cannot boast in any of the benefits that God might pour upon us, nor complain of any that He decides not to give to us. That's why it's really not biblical to hold beauty contests, because those are for self-glory, whereas beauty has a God-given purpose, a God-given design, and we need to discover, why has God made me like I am, either with certain qualities that we appreciate, or perhaps without some qualities that we wish we had. God makes us very specifically for a purpose, and Moses was made by God specifically for a purpose. And so they determined they would seek to spare the life of this child. And it was a dangerous thing to do, and we read that they did not fear the king. They had a right to fear the king. He was a man determined to murder anyone who would cause the prosperity of the nation of Israel. They did not fear the king, but they were bold in seeking to protect the life of that baby. You know, fear makes us irrational. When you're afraid, you will do things that ordinarily you wouldn't do. But when we are calm and we have no fear, then we are free to be creative. That's why as we get up to speak to an audience, for example, if we're filled with fear, all of a sudden our words leave us and we find we have nothing to say. If we are calm, they call that extemporaneous speaking, and you're able to think of things to say that perhaps you hadn't even thought of before, because you are calm. And so calmness enables you to be creative. And here it says that Moses' parents did not fear the king. And the proof of that was that they were able to be creative. See, when the 3 months came and they saw they could no longer keep the baby hidden, and they wondered, what shall we do? They were free to be creative. And they thought, well, the command is to put the baby in the river. And since we are good law-abiding citizens, we will put the baby in the river. They obeyed. Now, the decree did not say that you can't put him in a basket. And so they obeyed and they put the baby in the river. They were totally freed from fear and were able to respect authority and obey the edict, and God blessed and honored their faith, their obedience. They turned Moses over to God, and God gave him right back to them. Wasn't that exciting? I can imagine the excitement in the heart of Moses' family as they were gathered later on in their home, and here was Moses back with them, and he didn't have to be quiet anymore now. He could cry and scream all he wanted to. And they were being paid to feed him and clothe him. How exciting. Just a few hours before, they were with great sorrow placing that little basket into the reeds alongside the riverbank. With hearts crying out to God for His marvelous mercy. A few hours later, here they are, rocking the baby. God having answered prayer. What a joy. They were rewarded for their faith. And the Scripture says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And God blessed, and the son that, according to the edict, should have died, was made a prince in the palace of the king. Now, as Moses was taken to the palace and became the son of the princess of Egypt. Moses was deprived of a normal home life. Probably at about 3 years, somewhere in there, he was taken away from his parents and placed in a perhaps not too godly environment there in the palace of the Egyptian king. Nevertheless, God had a special purpose for Moses, a special job for him to do, and a special training to give to him. And we see this happening many times in Scripture. Daniel was taken away from his home and his homeland, taken to the land of Babylon. And Daniel could have complained, you know, God, why are you doing this to me? God had a very special purpose, and Daniel had a long and fruitful ministry with the kings of Babylon. Little Samuel was taken to the temple, probably also about the same age as that Moses was taken to the palace. And the life in the temple was not a godly atmosphere. You remember that the sons of Eli were wicked men. And little Samuel was taken by his mother and turned over to Eli and raised there in the temple with those ungodly influences round about, because God had a very special purpose for his life. And so if God has in any way caused you to be deprived of perhaps what you might consider to be a normal home life, recognize that God has done that for a very special purpose, because he has a very special ministry for you. And that he didn't do that because he hated you, but because he loved you so much and wanted to give you a special training for that ministry that he has for you. Just think of the ministry that Daniel would have lost if he'd been bitter against God. God, why did you do that for me? Here I am in this country. Daniel had a marvelous ministry because he accepted God's right to take him away from his own home. And Samuel could have been bitter. God, why do I have to grow up here with these other boys that are so mean and ugly and naughty and wicked? Why can't I be home with my mom? But Samuel, rather than being bitter against God, recognized the hand of God and submitted himself to the training God had for him. He had a marvelous ministry. And so also Moses. So if God in any way has deprived you of what you would consider a normal home life, it's something for you to rejoice in. And then look to God. God, what special purpose did you have in that for me? And find that very special ministry that he has for you, for which he especially trained you by that difficult life that he gave to you in comparison to what you might think was the nice life that others had as they grew up. And so God gave Moses very special training, and even his name was a constant reminder of the special mission that God had for him in his life, because he was drawn up out of the river of death, the river where he was supposed to have died. And interestingly enough, Moses later demonstrated the very same fear, the very same faith, the very same lack of fear, that very same boldness that his parents demonstrated. And we read in Hebrews 11:27 regarding Moses then, later on in life, we are told, he did not fear the wrath of the king. You say, well, that's what we read about his parents. They didn't fear the wrath of the king. And here's Moses later on in life. He did not fear the wrath of the king. They did a good job in bringing him up, didn't they? How long did they have him? Probably about 3 years. You know, sometimes we feel 18 years aren't enough to train this kid. They had Moses about 3 years. And they were able to instill in him the basic qualities of godliness, so that in spite of the ungodly atmosphere of that palace, when he grew up, he had the same faith that they had. Isn't that amazing? Parents, you got till he's 3 years old. From there on, it's all downhill. What can we train a child in the first 3 years that will make him a man or a woman of faith when he grows up? Well, the first thing we need to train a child is the attitude of attentiveness. Now, we tend to do this, don't we? You pick up that little baby and what do? You try and get him to look at you, you know. Or you hold his face, you know, trying to get him to look you in the eye. The very first thing that you need to teach a child is attentiveness to your eyes. So that as a parent, he can look at your eyes and he can tell if you are pleased or displeased. That's so important. Because he needs to know if you are pleased or displeased. Now we are told, God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. And we need to be able to look in the eyes of God by faith and know if God is pleased or displeased. And we learn that by learning to look into the eyes of our parents and find out, are they pleased or are they displeased? Because our response to God will be the same as it is to our parents. And if in the first 3 years you haven't trained your child to be able to look in your eyes and tell from the look in your eyes that you are pleased or displeased, you're going to have trouble later on, because he won't know how to look in God's eyes and know if he's pleased or displeased either. And so it is so important to teach attentiveness so that the child will know whether he has approval or disapproval by looking in their eyes. The second quality we need to teach a child before he's 3 years of age is obedience. You see, unless a child knows his limitations, he will never have a real sense of freedom. We visited Niagara Falls. Beautiful to see all that water crashing over the falls and down against the rocks. And I can remember we went to the falls and there was one area where they had this big steel railing, a cement area, big steel railing, and you could lean out over that steel railing and you could see the water crashing down below. What an exciting thing. And we would look over that railing with all freedom because it was tall and it was heavy, and we'd lean over and look. Total freedom, no fear. Now in Chile, they also have a waterfall. In the south of Chile, on vacation one year, we went down and we saw this beautiful waterfall. There are no railings. We did not lean over. We were afraid. We admired from a distance. There was no freedom to really look over, lean over, and look, because we didn't have any limitations. And unless we build in the child before he's 3 years old a sense of God-given limitations, he will never have a sense of freedom. Freedom is having, recognizing God-given limitations. And so, before Moses was 3 years old, he knew how to be attentive to the wishes of his parents expressed in their eyes and how to respond in obedience to those wishes, recognizing them to be God-given limitations that would free him to be creative in all of life's decisions. Sometimes people ask us, you're baptizing children, you know, How do you know that they're really saved? Well, let's face it, sometimes we baptize adults that we find afterwards weren't really saved. You know, God knows the hearts. We try to discern, either with adults or children, we seek to discern, has there been a real work of the grace of God in the heart? We seek to do that. But I think after 3 years of age, a child can demonstrate that he has learned to be attentive to the gaze of God and obedient to the wishes of God. And then they're ready to be baptized, because that's what the Christian life is. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're attentive to God. So Amram and Jochebed remind us of the tremendous importance of being godly parents and of training our children in the ways of God. And possibly that, since we don't hear too much about them and we hear a lot about Moses, I think they remind us that sometimes perhaps our greatest ministry is going to be fulfilled by our children, more so than by us. Sometimes parents become discouraged, you know, all the time it takes to raise these kids. Do you know, as we seek by the grace of God to train them in the ways of God, God might use them to do far more than we could ever do. Just as in the case of Moses, as they taught him to be a man of faith. Now, as we this morning honor mothers and mothers' faith and parents and the faith of our parents, let's recognize one more thing. Their faith was only of value because they had a great God. Faith isn't the main thing. God is the main thing. In Chile, there was a man that every once in a while I'd run into, and as we talk sometimes about the things of God, he would always say to me, "Tengo mucha fe," which means in English, "I have much faith." And I thought about that often. I thought, you know, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's the smallest of seeds, you can say to this mountain, "Move over." Why? Because we have a God that can move the mountain. And so the issue isn't how much faith do I have or how great is my faith. The issue is, who's my faith in? Is my faith in a great God? Some people have faith in themselves. They think that when they get to heaven, they're going to talk God into letting them in. Now, God, let's face it, there were an awful lot of people down there worse than I was. And they have so much faith in themselves, they think they're going to talk God into it. They have a lot of faith. Won't do any good. It's misplaced. Faith is only of value according to who we have the faith in. And so we have a God who can use the murderous edict of the king as the very means of preparing the man who would defeat the desires of the king and destroy the king in the very same way he sought to destroy the children. Now, that's the kind of a God that we have. Is that the kind of a God you have? Is your main thought how much faith you have, or is your main thought the God in whom you have maybe just a little bit of faith, but He is worthy of it all? And with faith as a grain of mustard seed, He can move mountains. Is that the kind of a God you have? Is that your God? That's the kind of a God we set before our boys and girls and seek by the grace of God to make them attentive to His eyes and obedient to His voice. Father, we thank You this morning that You are a great God, a great King, above all kings, a Lord, the Lord, above all lords. We praise you for this, that you are worthy of all of our confidence. Oh, for years we trusted ourselves and thought that we would do some good works and that we would enable ourselves to merit heaven. We found out that all of our righteousness is ours filthy rags, and it's only by faith in the God of all grace, by which we can be forgiven of our sins and taken into the family of God. Father, even as Christians, sometimes we begin to get the idea that we can trust in ourselves and we'll even build the kingdom of God. And you have to remind us from time to time that Jesus said, I will build my church. We praise you that you are fully able to do that which you say. That you are a great God. We rejoice that we have the privilege of believing you, of trusting you, and of seeing you work in special ways, and then of passing on to our children that glorious heritage of trusting a God who is fully able to fulfill all of his eternal purposes through Christ Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we pray.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever.